As of today, about 200,000 people have died from COVID-19, and every day 6,000 to 7,000 more people are added to that list. One of the things that this virus has caused in the lives of many people is that for many people they're thinking about death more than they might have done so before. The question before us this morning is, what is death, and what is the meaning of death, and is there life after death? To find out more about these questions, we're going to turn to the Bible, to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and we're going to be reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 1 to verse 12. This is God's word. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know, both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as the one who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also the hearts of children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garment be always white, let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life, and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Again I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Just so far in God's word, and let's just pray that God would add his blessing to the reading of his word and the meditations of our hearts. Now, God and Father, as we think about your word, we pray that you would so open it to us, that this time we spend in meditating on your character, on the nature of human finitude, on the nature of death, on the nature of our frail bodies and the short life we spend. I pray, O Lord, that our eyes might be lifted to you, the one and only one who can give hope during these times. I pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate our hearts so that we might come to understand what your word means, and that you would so empower us by your Spirit to look to Christ and by his power to put the words of God into practice so that we might count our days and live according to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we come to the question of death and the reality of death, for most people, this isn't a theoretical question. This is a real practical question. And the reason for that is many of us have had loved ones who have died or loved ones who are in the process of dying. But what I want to show you this morning from this passage and from some other passages as well is that what we think about death and how we respond to death really depends on our perspective on death. In other words, where we stand in relation to death. It's very much connected with what we think and how we act towards all kinds of other things as well. For instance, what we think about God, how we've responded to God, what we think the meaning of life is, and whether we think there is an afterlife or not. All these questions are related to the question of death, and they touch upon it. Because of this, people have experienced the process of dying in very different ways. Some people have embraced the process of dying, having lived the life where they feel that they have enjoyed their life and had satisfaction in their life. They die with joy. Many others, though, die with great regrets. But whether one dies with regrets or with joy, the reality of death is something that confronts us all. So how should we as Christians think properly through what death means in the Bible? Well, I think there are five different perspectives we need to take into consideration as we consider the reality of death. The first one we find here in the book of Ecclesiastes. That is what we can call death under the sun. Now, if you've read the book of Ecclesiastes, you would know that one of the key phrases in the book of Ecclesiastes is meaningless, meaningless, or as in the ESV, vanity, vanity. And what this means is that nothing really has a sense. Nothing really matters that much. Now, you might think that's very pessimistic, but this is Solomon at the end of his life looking at all the endeavors that he has done, in many of them in a sinful manner, many of them in a righteous manner. And he looks at his whole life full of great and many varied experiences, and he asks himself, what does all of this amount to? Where does all of this lead? And as he thinks about all of this, he says that this is all really meaningless. Now, a very similar perspective is given by atheistic thinkers in the past and in our own time as well. Charles Darwin famously said that when we die, we'll be eaten by worms. And so towards the end of his life, he spent much of his time considering worms, because they will be the ones that determine our fate. They will be the ones that eat us once we've died. But one of the other key phrases in the book of Ecclesiastes, which we also find, is this phrase, under the sun. In our passage this morning, we find it in verse 6. The author writes, their love and their hates, their envy are already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Now, this is a really important phrase, because if we look at the pessimistic perspective that we find in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's very easy for us to think about it as being hopeless, that all of life is ultimately leading towards death. No matter whether you make money in this life, no matter whether you're poor in this life, no matter whatever circumstances you find yourself in this life, none of it really matters, because we're all just going to die. But one of the important things about this perspective is the author is writing from the perspective of all of these things happening under the sun. And what that means is he's writing from the perspective of life on earth without serious consideration of afterlife, of death, of immortality, of resurrection. So life from the perspective of life, or death from the perspective of life on earth, really is meaningless. The righteous and the wicked both have the same fate, that is death. In verse 2 and 3, we saw exactly that happening. In verse 2, he writes, it is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as the one who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. His point is that the wicked, the righteous, the good, the evil, those who make oaths, those who don't make oaths, no matter what your conditions in life, all of us are going to have exactly the same fate, that is death itself. You see, because of this, death is something to be feared, because it really is the end of hope. He describes that while you still are alive, in verse 4, you still have hope. But once you die, there is no more hope for you. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. You can see the comparison there. It would usually be better to be a lion than a dog. But he says here, even a dog is better, a living dog is better than a dead lion. The reason that this hope ends with death It's because after death, everything perishes. All the things that we are concerned with in life. In verse 10, he describes his perspective so well. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it in your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, that is, in the place of the dead, to which you are going. So he says, in this life, you can do whatever you need to do. But after this life, in death, you can't. There is no work, there is no thought, there is no knowledge, there is no wisdom. All of the things that are connected with being human and being alive are finished. But this is not the only aspect of death. Death also overtakes us by surprise. This is still part of death under the sun. Death overtakes us by surprise. In verse 12, he describes this so well. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in the snare. So the children of men are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. You see, like this COVID-19, how just about no one could have predicted it's coming. Some people thought that they could. Just about no one could have predicted that this would be such a widespread epidemic and that it would lead to so many deaths and it would lead to a whole shutdown of basically the whole world. Just so are the days of our life. We don't know how many there are, but once they're finished, they're finished. And death overtakes us all. That's why for those who are bystanders to the death of a loved one, death is tragic, death is traumatic, death is sad for those who are standing by. And it means for them death is the end of friendship, death is the end of unfinished conversation. Death means that all of our lives seem to be unfinished. We still have many things that we're working on by the times that we die, but then all of our projects are unfinished. This is death from the perspective of under the sun. It's pretty hopeless. It's pretty meaningless. It seems that it has no point. It seems that life has no point but to just be merry before we die. But you see, this is not the only reality of death. This is the way that the world would view death under the sun. They would go about their days trying to avoid thinking about death as much as possible. But there are some deeper realities about death which the world never really talks about. And in the midst of this virus, the world is not willing to listen to these things. Hopefully now they will. The second perspective on death is death away from God. You see, if death was merely the cessation of bodily function, it might be more bearable because you would not know that you have ceased to exist if you have died. And then life would also be filled with terror because at any moment when you die, all of who you are ceases to exist, which means that every moment of every day is really the last moment that you can have securely for yourself. And then forever, you'll be gone. But what makes death really so frightening is not merely that it's a cessation of bodily function, but that in fact behind death, something else is lurking there. And that is the reality of judgment. You see, judgment exists in the world because of our sin. This is so clearly depicted for us in the scene in the Garden of Eden, where God says to Adam that when he eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then he will surely die. You see, the result of Adam's disobedience against God is that sin has entered into the world. And Adam then was banished from God's presence. Adam and Eve were banished from God's presence. And that also meant they were banished from the tree of life, the sustenance that was keeping them continually alive. And after that, in Genesis 6 verse 3, we read that God shortened the years of mankind to 120 years. No longer will they live as long as the first people of the earth lived. But now their lives were shortened as well. So one of the things that we see here is that the reality of death is not only painful because it is the cessation of life, but it's more painful because of what has happened in the garden and what has happened in each of our own hearts. You see, sin has not only brought about death in the world, but as a result of sin, death has a sting. This is exactly how Paul describes death in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56. He says, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. You see, the reason the sting of death is sin is that when we die, we are buried with our sin. It's not that we are suddenly removed from our sins, that the sins that we have committed against God and against mankind are suddenly removed from us, but we're buried with our sin. And as a result of that, the law has power over us. The law says we have fallen short of the glory of God. We have fallen short of God's standards. And that means we die away from God. We die separated from God. And if we think about who God is, that means we are separated from all that is good, all that is true, all that is beautiful. We are separated from the one who is filled with glory and grace, who wants to create a world, to share, to allow this world to participate in his great glory and to see the wonders and marvels that he can perform, to know his endless and bounteous character, to know his grace and love, to know his presence and peace. This is the God from whom we are separated when we die in our sins, when we're separated from God. When we die in sin, and the sting of death is sin. You see, the Old Testament prophets knew so well that God is the just judge of the earth and do what is right in the final judgment, even though in this life it seems that the wicked flourish and the righteous perish all around us, as we see, for instance, in Psalm 73. Nevertheless, these prophets saw a day in which God was going to bring about a reckoning. This is called the Day of the Lord, and we see it very commonly in the minor prophets, especially in Amos chapter 5, verse 18 and onwards, in Malachi chapter 4. And this Day of the Lord was not merely a visionary day where the Messiah would come and restore all things, but the Day of the Lord in the prophets was also a day of judgment, this day in which God will separate the wheat from the chaff. Now, if you've read the New Testament, you would know that the person who would speak most about the coming judgment and indeed the reality of what happens after judgment is Jesus. He says, well, his coming was indeed the Day of the Lord, but he spoke about a day that was yet to come, in which there will be a final reckoning where God will ultimately judge the earth, and he will judge the earth through the Son, and God himself will judge no one, but the Son would be the judge of all the earth. And as a result, he will send people to heaven, and he will send people to hell. Jesus will be the one who judges the earth. The way that Jesus describes hell should bring a very vivid picture to our mind of the reality of which he speaks. He says it is a place of eternal torment in Luke chapter 16, verse 23, eternal torment. He says it's a place of unquenchable fire, Mark chapter 9, verse 43. He says it is the place where the worm does not die, Mark chapter 9, verse 48. He says it's a place where people gnash their teeth with anguish, Mark chapter 13, verse 42. He says it's the place of outer darkness, Matthew chapter 25, verse 30. This is the place where you are not only separated from the love of God, you're not only separated from peace with God, you're not only separated from love of your family and friends, but this is also the place in which you have the active judgment of God eternally upon you. This is the place where the reality of death becomes far more vivid, because death itself was a metaphor. Death itself was a picture. Death itself was a symbol and a signpost of a reality that stands behind it, of the second death, a death far worse than the first death. And the reason that death is so terrible is because when you die the first death in your sin, you die it apart from God, and you die it to be eternally separated from God, having only the presence of God in the sense of his act of judgment against you. That's why in the book of Revelation, this is called the second death. It's called the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. That is what death is like away from God. That is what every person who is not a believer will face. That is what every person who thinks that they are a believer and are in fact not, have not really placed their trust in Jesus, will face forever. And this is a place for forever. It's not a place which will be extinguished. It's not a place that will one day bring about an improvement in people. This is a place which is forever. Terrible, terrible place. But the third perspective on death for us this morning is the death of Christ. Now, this should really be a surprise to us, because if we think about who Jesus is, we are immediately confronted with the reality that Jesus himself is God. The Word is God. Thomas himself said, "My Lord and my God." Paul describes Jesus in Colossians chapter 1 as the one who holds all things together, who through whom all things have been created. He's the Word of God himself, who at the beginning spoke creation into being. He was the speech by which God spoke the world into being. He's the eternal one. He's the one who has been with the Father even before the worlds began. He had glory with the Father even before the worlds began. And the reality of Christ is that he stepped into history by becoming one of us. Mankind was made in the image of God, but Jesus was made in the image of man, so that he has the specific task to reconcile mankind to God. He does this through his death. We know that God himself cannot die. God is not a man like one of us that he should die. But in Jesus becoming and taking on flesh, he has become the one who is able to die. And this is exactly what he does for us and for our salvation. So when we think about the death of Jesus in relationship to death, we have to recognize that Jesus doesn't encounter this death, which we celebrated recently over Christmas, because of Roman soldiers, because merely of the betrayal of the friends that he had, merely of the religious leaders who stood against him. But Jesus experienced the death he experienced because he did so willingly. Jesus came specifically to earth to die and to be raised to life again. We read of this in John chapter 10, verse 18, where Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord." Jesus himself lays down his life willingly. He does this because he's sent here specifically to lay down his life, to die. And in his death, he has released those in the power of the devil who are now his own. In Hebrews chapter 2, we read about this, that the purpose of Jesus' death was partially to release those from the power of Satan, so that they can participate in his own love and grace. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, we read, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subjected to lifelong slavery." You see, the picture here is that Satan is in some sense the commander of this army of people whom he has enslaved. And Jesus, through his death, has broken the power of death. And he has destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. He has broken the lifelong slavery, the subjection, and he has broken death itself. Likewise, in his death, he has taken away the punishment that we deserved in our lives because of our sin against him. We read of this in Romans chapter 3. Verse 22, "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." The point Paul is making here is that the result of Jesus' death is that Jesus has now saved those who are under the wrath of God, as he has described in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, which is all of humanity. And through Jesus' death, he has taken away that wrath to all those who have placed their trust in Jesus. So the punishment which we deserve as a result of our sins is what Jesus has taken upon himself and has taken away. We also read that Jesus' death is the defeat of death itself. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. I'll read from verse 8. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus abolished death through his own death. That's why we have that beautiful triumphant scene in the book of Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus stands before John and he says to John that he is the one who has died and has been raised to life again, never to die again. We read in John chapter 1 verse 17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" Jesus died, was resurrected, and now through his death, he has conquered death, and through his resurrection, he has conquered death, and he now holds the keys to death itself. He is able to bring to life again those who have died. You see, it's really important for us to understand this, that as we consider the reality of death, we have to remember that God himself is not foreign to the reality of death. God has stepped into time in Jesus Christ, become man, so that he can die. And not only die the physical death, that's not the worst part about it, but suffer the wrath that we ought to have suffered, the spiritual separation that we ought to have suffered, the punishment we ought to have suffered, so that he could not only conquer death itself as a physical death, but so that he could conquer punishment, which we deserved, so that he can release us from the captivity of Satan. The fourth perspective on the reality of death is death to the old self. Death to the old self. Now, this is the kind of death that you and I have to encounter ourselves. Jesus says something very paradoxical in the Gospels. He says that whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever is willing to lose his life will save it. And that's exactly what we mean here when we say death to the old self. If you are willing to lay down your life, which is in rebellion to God, and be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, then it's kind of like a death that takes place within you. It's kind of like you die to the old self and you live to the new self. Those of you who are doing the scripture memory with us would know this verse well. It's Galatians 2 verse 20. Paul writes about his old identity and his new identity. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, Paul recognizes that there was an old man in him, this old man which was bound to sin and slavery to Satan's will. But now there is a new man through faith in Jesus Christ that he has in him. He says, this old man has died, and this new life he lives by faith in the Son of God. This is the new life that he lives. Paul describes something very, very similar in the entirety of Romans chapter 6, when he describes this reality of slavery and bondage and being imprisoned. He said, in our former life, we were in bondage, in slavery to sin and to death itself. But in this new life, we have been united with Christ. And because we have been united with Christ, we have a new identity. So Paul's point in both these places is not to say that a Christian first has to go through physical death. The point of both of these is to talk about the Christian has to realize that in fact he already stands in spiritual death, and that he has to really die to the dead self. The self who is no longer, who doesn't know God, the self who doesn't want God, the self who isn't reconciled to God. This is the self that Paul says we should die to. And this is the self which Jesus says, if you want to hold on to that self, you'll die. You'll die spiritually, physically, forever. But he says, if you're willing to let go of that self and have a new self by faith in Jesus Christ, have a new humanity, be a new creature, be united with Christ, well, then you will live. The fifth perspective of death, and this is the final one, is the death of a believer. The death of a believer. We've already looked at the death of an unbeliever when we considered life or death away from God. And we've already considered the perspective of death from a perspective of just the earth that is under the sun. But what should a believer feel and think when they are going to encounter death? What should we think when we are about to encounter death? One of the most moving passages of death in the whole New Testament we find in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, we see the death of one of the very first Christians in the early church, that is Stephen, where Stephen was appointed as a deacon in the early church, but then he was killed. We see this really moving picture in Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, that Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their garments at the feet of the young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. The reason this is such a moving picture is Stephen has a unique experience of seeing Jesus just before he died. And this is an experience which we won't share, but we will share in the sense that every person who has put their trust in Jesus for their salvation and has repented of their sins and now live for Jesus as their Lord, every such person after death will see Jesus. And they'll see Jesus in the glory of God. They'll see Jesus in the fullness of his resurrected reality. They'll see Jesus enthroned. They'll see Jesus in the wonders of his grace. They'll see the wonder of what it is to know and be with Jesus forever. So for the believer, the one that they have believed in is the reality that they encounter after death. For them, there's glory, there's hope, there's rest. This is how it's described in the entirety of the Bible, that for the believer, they don't have to fear death, because after death, the believer will experience what Jesus has experienced after his death. The believer will experience the resurrection of life. They will experience immediate presence with the Lord. They will enjoy rich fellowship with Christ. They will be resurrected to immortal life, no longer seeing any decay or death. They'll be immune to even any kind of decay. They'll participate and share in the eternal life of God, and they'll be with God forever. This is the picture that's given to us of the believer facing death. We have no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. The sting of death, sin itself, and the requirements of the law have been taken away, because through the death of Jesus, he has forgiven our sins. He has reconciled us to his Father, and he welcomes us into his presence forever endeavor. So the Christian doesn't seek death at any point in his life, but at the same time, he's or she is not afraid of death. How should we apply these things to our own lives today? Let me give you just five short applications of how we ought to apply the Christian view of death to our own lives. The first one is that we need to seek God today. We need to seek reconciliation as while it is still available to us. After death, there is no second chances. There is no waking up to the reality that we ought to have sought reconciliation before death. After death, there is no second chances. We need to seek God today. We need to seek reconciliation while it is still available. The second thing that we need to do is we need to live our lives in such a way that each day we are ready for death and simultaneously we are ready to honor God in our life. That is so important. We need to be ready for death at any moment to meet God, but at the same time we need to be ready and eager to honor God in our life. The third application is that we need to meditate on things that are eternal, things that are coming, things that are part of the new world, things that are part of the new heavens and the new earth. We need to meditate on God. We need to meditate on Christ. We need to meditate on the Holy Spirit, because this is the God whom we will be with forever. The fourth application is that we should not collect for ourselves treasures on this earth, but we should collect for ourselves treasures that are in heaven. We shouldn't live for the things that are material, houses and cars and toys. We should rather store up for ourselves treasures in heaven by generosity, by giving of our time, by being gracious. And then lastly, we can apply this the Christian teaching of death by becoming wise and becoming winners of souls. This is what the Proverbs tell us: whoever wins souls is wise. When you tell others about the reality of the Christian view of death, you're telling them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're telling them that after this life there will be a reckoning, a day of judgment, and that God will separate the wheat from the chaff, and there is no way to escape God's wrath but by the blood of Jesus. So when you tell others about the death and resurrection of Jesus for their salvation, you are being wise and winning souls. Let's pray. And our God, we thank you that we have such great hope, that ours is not the perspective of life under the sun, but ours is the perspective of life in light of eternity, that we know that your glory will be revealed in all the earth and that your majesty would be manifest in the day of judgment. And to those who have trusted in your Son, there is no more wrath. But for those who have not trusted in your Son, wrath is already upon them. And so, Lord, we pray that none of these whom we speak to would be lost, but instead, Lord, that all of them would be saved through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would live for you so in such a way that every day would count for eternity, and that you would be glorified in our lives, and that you would prepare us each day to be ready to meet our death with joy, knowing that we will meet you on the other side. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.